Well, I couldn't help just jumping in and singing with Lucy when she was rehearsing before the service. That's one of my favorites. We'll have to do a duet one time, but I wasn't quite ready for it this morning. But that's certainly a wonderful message for us today. Now, there's another one of my favorite songs, Lucy. I don't know if you know this one. I'm not on in the valley. I'm just changing mountain peaks. That's a good one, too. You know, you're going through those difficult times, but in the Lord, you're just changing mountain peaks. You know, it's just a low for a little while there. Turn in your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. As we continue our focus on spiritual warfare, I've been trying to encourage through this year for you to realize the victory that Christ has given us, how we can live practically in the fullness of God's presence and what Christ has given to us, that fullness of joy, that fullness of power, the peace that passes circumstances and understanding. It has been given to us because Jesus Christ lives within us. Our life is now in Him. But why do we fail? Why do we struggle in our temptations with the things of the world, those self-centered attitudes, and fight distress and depression and just discouragement so much in life, and coping with failures and less than what we would like to be and living and serving for Christ? Well, the scripture warns us that there's an enemy that is robbing and stealing us of what Christ has given to us by eroding our faith. And sometimes it's a lack of understanding of what we have in Christ. Sometimes it's a lack of resolve, a lack of dedication to really appropriating and claim what we have been given in Christ. And so we're told to be serious, to be sober, to be vigilant, to be on guard, because there is an enemy that is seeking to defeat us. And it's all about robbing God of being glorified in our lives. So as we look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 15, 17, at a different aspect of how the world is a part of that conspiracy, collaborating together with our old sinful nature and with the intent of Satan to defeat us. Beginning in verse 15, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever." Father, I pray that our hearts would be open and receptive to the insights that your Holy Spirit would give us from the truths of your word. You've told us that faith is the victory. And we have faith. We receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior by faith. But Lord, that victory comes in faith, in believing and accepting as reality what your word tells us as true, contrary to what the world would say to us. And I pray that you would give us the desire of our heart, a passion, to walk in the victory that you've given us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we have looked in recent weeks at the reality of spiritual warfare, the nature of our enemy, the last 2 weeks on that battle between the flesh and the spirit, and how we're so easily deceived in subtle ways by Satan to empower that old nature, to fail to realize that the Holy Spirit that lives within us has given us victory over that old sinful nature, which was nailed to the cross and crucified with Christ. But our enemy is described as a roaring lion, the prince of darkness, the god of this world. And we know he is responsible for the wickedness that is so prominent, the principalities of our world, the evil, the immorality, the injustices, the oppression, the suffering in our world. And we would like to just dismiss the character of evil and the nature of Satan to those categories that we readily recognize and would readily resist. And yet we fail to realize the nature of Satan is very clever and devious. And it's really his lies, his deception in our own life that erodes the truth of what we have in Christ, that is his way of defeating God and his desire to be glorified in the world. Now, if God is going to be glorified and exalted in the world, how is that going to happen? It's got to come through his people, through his church. And so Satan's most effective strategy is to defeat us in our Christian walk, to erode our witness and the way that we live, so there's no distinction in our lives and those in the world without Christ. And the battlefield is our mind, because that's where Satan deceives us and lies to us to embrace that which is contrary to the truth of God's word. So put into context, Satan is against us. The flesh, that old sinful nature, is within us. And the world is around us as the province and context of Satan's activity in the world. Now, as we've seen the last 2 weeks, flesh, that old sinful nature, has been defeated. It's been supplanted by the power of God and the Holy Spirit that lives within our life. But we don't experience that power for victory, that power for living, that power for appropriating the joy and peace and witness, except as we choose to walk in the Spirit and be led in the Spirit rather than serving ourselves, our selfish nature, rather than dying to self to allow the power in Christ within us. Well, that third aspect is the world is around us. Satan is using it to influence our values and our way of thinking in the world. And so the passage that we read today, I mean, it just starts out, do not love the world and the things of the world. Now, let's go back a verse in verse 14, if you have your Bibles open. And John is writing, I've written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. You know God. I've written to you, young men, because you're strong and the word of God abides in you. Now, if the word of God abides in you, the truth of God, faith is the victory. And he says, and you have overcome the evil one. So that's just a clue. We're going to get back to the steps of victory real soon. But one of the steps of victory is the word of God abiding in us. Our reading, our meditating, our knowing the word of God, if it abides in us, then Satan cannot lie and convince us of something to the contrary. But as in a different admonition, he goes on to say, so don't love the world and the things of the world. Why? Well, they're not of the Father. There's a clear contrast to what is of God, what is of the world. The other thing, they're only temporal. They're passing away. There is no benefit in having affection for the things of the world. But doing the will of the Father is what glorifies God. The world detracts us from doing the will of the Father and serving him. And therefore, Satan is successful in depriving God of being glorified in our lives when our affection and our way of life is like the world around us. And so one of the biggest deceptions is just the passivity of our lifestyle, our behavior, our activities. And Satan distorts Scripture and the truth of God's word. As we mentioned, that's what he did. He maligned God's motives in tempting Eve. He tried to use Scripture, but distorted the implication of it in the temptations of Jesus in the wilderness. And so he does with us. And we assume because we have been saved and we're under grace. So if we fail along the way, if we're not measuring up to what we ought to be, we have the forgiveness of God. We have the grace of God. Our salvation is secure. It's no big deal. Except for the fact that God is not glorified in our life. When we're living for a self and according to worldly ways, it erodes the power to make an influence in our witness and for God. And so John has made it a little easier for us because he characterizes what it means to be of the world, how Satan uses our own nature in that conspiracy between that old sin nature before we were born again and making it come alive through the attractions of the world. Because the lust of the flesh wants to be served. We want to have attention. We want to be recognized. We want to be comforted. We want our conveniences. We want our pleasures. And a course I taught at Mississippi College this spring on evangelism and cross-cultural witness, I think it was quite a revelation and enlightenment to the students to realize that cross-cultural witness is not just to people of other religions, to Buddhists or Hindus or Muslims, but the world we live in is a cross-cultural witness. We used to be able to present the plan of salvation and just assume everyone had a theistic worldview that understood there was a God, that understood there was a heaven and hell and consequences for sin and what sin was. And so that was the context for our witness. But that's no longer true in our society. People in postmodern America and most of the world are characterized by humanism, which believes I'm sufficient in myself. I don't need God. I don't really know that there is a God. If there is, it's not that I don't believe in him, but he's just not relevant to my life because I'm as good as anyone else. We've embraced materialism, that the values of life are the things of the world that you can see and feel and experience that bring pleasures and comfort to your life, or just naturalism, that God's really not involved. There's just a cause and effect to everything that happens in the world. Someone has characterized the lust of the flesh in the three categories of money, power, and sex, that these are the things that appeal to people, that have the power to gain wealth and comforts, even using illegal means to come by, as we see in just the predominance of crime and gambling and the lottery and the scams that are going on in the world, of just power and exploitation and just addictive behavior of drugs and alcohol and smoking. You know, the psalmist says in Psalm 101:3, I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. It shall not have a grip on me. And many times it's the worthless things of the world that get a grip on us, that we become addicted and attracted to. And we can see like the weeds growing in our garden, they just keep sprouting up. A couple of months ago, I gave a Roundup treatment to every weed in my whole yard and flower bed, been pulling up weeds, and man, they just keep coming up, and they just keep spreading. And that's the way it is, the addictive nature of the attractions and the lust of the flesh that appeal to our baser nature. I've carried around a little clipping. It's already yellowed that when I was leading our missionary work in India, I happened to read this in the New Delhi newspaper several years ago. And it's about an environmental project that the government had to clean up the Ganges River. Now, the Ganges River is considered a manifestation of Almighty God to Hindus. their religious festival when they'll come by literally the millions and bathe in the waters of the Ganges, believing that it will provide them salvation. But listen to this analogy. Every day, thousands of Hindus flock to the shores of the great Ganges River, where they drink and bathe in the holy water as partially cremated corpses float past them and nearby drains spew millions of gallons of raw sewage into the river. While the faithful seem unfazed, the Indian government, concerned that religious rituals and social customs have helped turn India's most sacred river into a 1,500-mile health hazard, have devised a solution. The largest environmental project in Indian history, cleaning up the Ganges River from its glacial source in the Himalayas to its mouth in the Bay of Bengal. The biggest challenge, according to environmentalists, comes not from the rapid urbanization along the river shores, but from the firm belief that the Ganges is considered the physical manifestation of Almighty God. It is so spiritually pure that it cannot be polluted, regardless of how much garbage is dumped into it. In spite of all the sewage and the corpses that are sometimes thrown into the river and people urinating, taking a bath, washing their animals, they're beginning to realize it's dirty. But the purity and sacredness of the river can never be destroyed or even diminished. Even a breeze from the Ganges is enough to wash away sins. Sound pretty ridiculous to you? So disillusioned, it can't be polluted. All evidence to the contrary. But is that not how we reason as we indulge in worldly entertainment and movies filled with sexual exploitation and violence, loss of life? It's just entertainment. I'm a Christian. I'm born again, saint of God. It doesn't affect me. And we just allow the garbage of the world to flow into our minds and to expose our things as if it had no effect whatsoever on the purity of our life and our thoughts and our devotion to God. The lust of the world. But also we're victimized by the lust of our eyes. You know, seeing the things of the world, the materialism, the comforts. You know, all you have to do is stroll through a mall or just watch the commercials on televisions, and suddenly there's something you never knew you needed that now you need. Not only do you need, you want. I mean, you see a new shotgun, a new pickup, and wow, man, would I ever like to have that. And the things that, I've got an illustration here about the number of shoes in my wife's closet, but I'm not going there, you know. Seeing things, you didn't know you really need another pair of shoes or that dress, but, you know, once you see them, you're begins to create that need of things that you want. Our son who was visiting with us last week, I remember when we came home for furlough, you know, he didn't have much. He played with boxes and sticks and rocks and was real creative and did things. And we happened to walk through Toys R Us. And his eyes got big, his mouth dropped open, and he said, "I didn't realize how deprived I was." He didn't know he needed and wanted all of that stuff, but that's the way we are. The world throws it at us. It makes us believe. It's materialism that gives us a sense of identity and significance and comfort and what we want. And I just came to the conclusion, you can dismiss this. I don't want to offend anyone, but I just thought of three things that indicate how we have succumbed to the materialism of our society and the lust of our eyes. And that's the proliferation of storage units. I mean, we've got so much things that we can't even hold them in our houses. Now, I know there are circumstances of transitions and, you know, estates and so forth and justification, but they're all over the place because we've got so many things and so many goods, we don't even have a place to keep them. Another evidence of it is our credit card debt. I saw this actually this last week, that Americans have $400 billion in credit card debt. That we spend beyond our means, beyond what we have. We get into trouble with indebtedness because the things that we want, the things we want to do, the things that are out there appealing us in the world. But a third indication just may be our tithing to the church. We don't have enough. We can't afford to give 10%. To taste the Lord that what we have belongs to Him and is a blessing from Him and be obedient from Him. And so it is, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh in what we have. Philippians, the second chapter, tells us that we are to have this attitude in ourselves, in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, there are a lot of little practical cues along the way. How do you walk in the Spirit? How do you glorify in your life? How do you experience the fullness of victory that He wants to you? Well, there are a lot of little guides throughout the Scripture. We're going to highlight those in some messages before we close. But one, have the attitude in yourself that was in Christ. Now listen, Philippians 2, verse 6, who although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But He emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as man, He humbled Himself and becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus didn't possess anything, but He humbled Himself. He gave up all the riches, the glories, the comfort of heaven to suffer, to give Himself for us. And that's the attitude that we're to have, a selflessness of giving ourselves, not of getting, of what we can enjoy and what we can accumulate. I ran across a poem years ago that I've used on several occasions to kind of illustrate what this means. And taking the mind of Christ, they borrowed the bed to lay His head when Christ the Lord came down. They borrowed the ass in the mountain pass for Him to ride to town. But the crown that He wore and the cross that He bore were His own. The cross was His own. They borrowed the boat for Him to sit when He taught the multitude. They borrowed the nest for Him to rest. He had never a home so rude. But the crown that He bore and the cross that He wore, the cross that He bore were His own. The cross was His own. They borrowed the bread with which He fed the crowd on the mountainside. They borrowed the dish of broken fish with which He satisfied. But the crown that He wore and the cross that He bore were His own. The cross was His own. They borrowed the room on the way to the tomb, the Passover lamb to eat. They borrowed the cave for Him a grave. They borrowed the winding sheet. But the crown that He wore and the cross that He bore were His own. The cross was His own. The crown on His head was worn in my stead. For me, the Savior died. For the guilt of my sin, the nails drove in when Him they crucified. And though the crown that He wore and the cross that He bore were His own, they were rightly mine instead. Folks, that puts it in perspective. We have no entitlement to the things of this world. Not if we're following our Lord's example and His attitude. The only thing we're entitled to is a cross. A cross. Dying to self, dying to the things of the world, that Christ might have preeminence and glorified in our lives. But not only is it the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, but John points out that really one of the most devious ways that we're entrapped in the things of the world is the pride of life. Everyone wants to be liked, to be recognized. We enjoy being praised or gaining status to others. We go to any means to be successful. Job competition, accumulating educational debts. And are we doing it to serve God? Is it about us gaining acclaim, recognition, and power? James 4:7 tells us that we're to submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. In James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress. We're familiar with that. But it concludes, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. You see, it doesn't just happen. You have to resist the devil. You have to stand against it. You have to make the choices. And those choices are affected by where our love is, where our affections, where our desires are. Whether the things that give us pleasure and satisfy the flesh, the materialism, the covetousness of the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. We're constantly dealing with those subtle temptations and not even aware of it. It's all about where our affections and our priorities are. I remember having a conference with a first-term missionary completing his term in a country in South Asia when I was area director and would try to have consultation, kind of reviewing their term of service, their plans for their furlough, and anticipation of their work the next term, their goals and strategy plans. And this couple had accepted an assignment in a Muslim country to open new work in an unevangelized city. And they not had really any success whatsoever. They had not really found a responsiveness. In fact, they had been harassed. It had been very difficult living in the community in isolation. Children experienced sicknesses throughout the term. And here they were, ready to go back to the States after 4 years with nothing to talk about, nothing to say about seeing God work or any fruitfulness from their mission. And they were pretty discouraged. And in our conversation, I remember the mention just saying, Jerry, we just often find ourselves wondering if maybe God could use us more effectively someplace else. Well, I was very sympathetic with them. They were very gifted and dedicated, had a lot of potential. I could think of several places we needed missionary personnel where they might could transfer and see some fruit from their labor and witness. And so I began to discuss some of those options for them to pray about and consider. And they interrupted me and said, now, Jerry, we want you to realize we're willing to come back here next term. Well, that kind of took me by surprise because I just assumed they were trying to communicate. They'd had enough of this situation, and they wanted to something else where they could have some fulfillment and results. And incredulously, I said, you mean you would be willing to face another 4 years here and all the difficulty, the harassment that you've had in the community, isolation, no promise of having response or any fruitfulness? And I'll never forget their response. They said, yes, when we got here after language study and realized what we were up against, we had to reconcile ourselves to the fact that God had not called us to success and personal fulfillment, but to obedience. Where do you get the idea that you're entitled to success? Not move on, greener pastures, someplace else. Who tells us it's all about our personal fulfillment? Now, folks, the victorious Christian life is about obedience. And that means willing to give up, to sacrifice all that Christ has given to us. Not the things of the world. Well, turn in your Bibles to the fourth chapter of Luke, and we'll get a little insight into what it means to overcome the world. In the temptation experiences of Jesus, Satan, you remember, appeared to him, tempting him to turn the stones into bread, tempting him to cast himself off the temple, you know, to claim the promise of God that the angels would bear him up, lest he dash his foot. But in verse 5, we read, "And Satan led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, 'I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall be yours.'" Now, we know that Jesus did not succumb to that temptation, but folks, realize that was a valid temptation. Why did he come? To claim the kingdoms of the world for the kingdoms of our Lord. And here Satan was offering him an opportunity through which he did not have to go to the cross. He would not have to suffer and die. Satan was willing to hand them over to him. Well, what is always intrigued me about this passage is not the fact that Jesus resisted and recognized the deception of that, but he never questioned the right of Satan to make that claim. All the kingdoms of the world belong to me and their glory. They've been handed over to me. Well, how did he get control of the world? Well, we think back to Adam and Eve. Who did God create to have dominion over the world? Man. Over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, every living thing was given for man to have dominion over the earth. But listening to Satan and his lies, they relinquished that right and that dominion and handed it over to Satan. But lest we be too quick to blame Adam and Eve for our dilemma, we've been doing the same thing ever since. Every generation, every individual born in sin has been listening to the lies of Satan to embrace fulfillment and joy and pleasure and comfort through the things of the world that belong to Satan. 1 John 5:19 says, "We are of God, but the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." Now that's especially meaningful to me, who's traveled all over the world, where Christ is not known, where the gospel has not been proclaimed, where people have not come into submission to the lordship of Christ. The peoples, the cultures of our world are in darkness. They are the dominion of Satan, in which he has free reign over their lives. But what about our life? Is Christ Lord? Are we following him? Are we living for him? And you may say, well, there's nothing wrong about wanting good food, or want your pantry stocked, or a comfortable home, a nice car to drive, or success in your job, except when it doesn't glorify God. And when we have the things of the world, it's more for our own glory, our own satisfaction, and not for the glory of God. Paul appeals to us in Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, You see, there's no two ways about it. You can't have it both ways. Either you love the world, or your love and commitment and sacrifice and submission is to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, so that you no longer think about the things of the world as having appeal, to give your life to them. Your mind is transformed to the truth, the promise, the blessings of God's Word, of proving that which is perfect in the will of God, not the things of the world. You see, if we're not focused on the one within us, we will give way to the world around us. Will you bow with me in prayer? Father, how thankful we are that you have come to live within us. And it wasn't just a matter of one day trusting you as Savior and receiving your salvation, but Lord, you gave us a transformed life that was no longer empowered by that old sin nature. But you died. It was abolished. It was crucified. It was nailed to the cross, that we can have that new life, a Christ-like life, and live for your glory with the fullness of joy and peace and power that we really want in life, but we've been deceived to look for in the things of this world. And Lord, I pray that as we realize the choice is in our mind, are we going to believe? Are we going to, by faith, accept the truth of what we have in Christ? And we're going to resist the deception of Satan to the lust of the flesh and the lust of eyes and pride of life that draws us away from you and leads us to ultimate defeat. Thank you for the victory we have in Christ. We pray in his precious name. Amen. Again, we're not going to ask that you gather at the front in response to an invitation, but we look forward to praying with you and counseling with you after the service if God is speaking to your heart in a decision to trust Christ as Savior, to renew your life and your dedication to Him. We pray that those listening by radio today will use this time as a time of dedication, of renewing our thinking, of adjusting our thinking to the truth of God's Word, and not allow Satan to have the victory in our life. Let's sing together.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender.
Chairman of our deacons, Tim Lampkin, is going to share a few announcements with us before we're dismissed.
Miss Jenny's asked me to make an announcement about the Vacation Bible School home packets. She's starting to get them ready to go. If you are interested in receiving one, please contact the church office and let her know so she'll know how many she has to get together. Also, Brother Jerry mentioned it earlier, but I want to mention it again. We're having the open Sunday school on Sunday mornings in the fellowship hall. If you're a Sunday school teacher and would like to get into the teaching rotation, I'd ask that you let Brother John know, because Brother John's the one that kind of initiated starting this for Sunday morning. I'd let him know, and we've talked, and all teachers are welcome to get in the rotation of teaching one Sunday if you would like to. Also, everybody knows the stay-at-home order has been extended to the 29th, and I hate the mask just as much as anybody else in here. And I tell you, I don't wear the mask to protect myself, because I'm out in it every day. I work over in Madison. You know, you can't wear these when it's 100 degrees outside. I wear this mask to protect the people in my church that I love. And I want to ask that we continue to wear our mask to protect each other. Not me, but the ones that I'm around in the church. And I just appreciate you continue to wear them until the numbers are steady climbing. They're not declining. So I think we're a lot safer by wearing them. Some people are not wearing them. I think we're a lot safer by wearing them. And I would appreciate everybody to keep wearing them. Thank you.
As a few more closing announcements for our listeners on the radio, if you would like to receive any of our at-home VBS packets, you can contact the church office at 601-636-8121. And we'd love to have you take one of those packets. There's been a lot of love and care that's been put into them by Jeannie up here at the church office. She's done a tremendous job. Make sure we can bring as much of the experience home to you as you would get right here at Trinity. We hope to have VBS next year, but know that we do love and care for each and every one of you. We'd love for you to have one of those packets. You can also get your giving done to Trinity Baptist Church at tbcvicksburg.org/giving. That's tbcvicksburg.org/giving. For our congregation here, let's all sing together as we close. I give you my heart.
Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake. Lord, have your way.